All right, so we're going to be looking into the life of King David. And so when it comes to this king, King David, which king was he in chronological order? Was he the first, the second, the third king of the United Kingdom of Israel? The second. That's exactly right. He was the second king over the United Kingdom. Over the United Kingdom of Israel, and his name means beloved. He was beloved of God. Now, does anyone know where we first find mention of him in the Old Testament? Whenever he was being anointed by Samuel the prophet. 1 Samuel 16. That's exactly right, Amelia. And so if y'all could please turn with me to there, to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to look at how David was anointed king over Israel, or he was anointed by Samuel in this 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now we're going to examine this text a little bit. And so could I please have someone read verses 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel 16.
Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehem, where I have divided myself and my sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have sacrificed to the Lord.' To the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me."
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Hollifield. And so we're going to continue to read through this text, and we're going to notice what happens here. Now in verse 4 it says, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem." Notice the location, Bethlehem. And it's interesting because this David was from the city or the town of Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now does anyone know where Jesus was born? The same exact place. And we notice that, well, Jesus, or that David was a shepherd. What is Jesus also portrayed to be? A shepherd as well. So we see some similarities. Now, let's go to verse 4 again. "So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, said, 'Surely,' the Lord's anointed is before him." Now, can someone please read what verse 7 says? This is a great passage right here, verse 7.
"The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Whitsett, because, well, right here we learn that, well, God, he can see, well, what our heart is. He can see how, well, how we are. I've heard it said like this, that God has seen the past of us, how we have been, and he sees the present, how we are now, and also importantly, he can see the future. He knows what we can be. He knows our potential. And so with that being said, let's continue to read on. In verse 8 it says, "So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down,'" or we could say, "or go away, turn away, 'till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, now notice what the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And so right here, this is a great introduction to the young man who we would know, who would later be crowned king of the United Kingdom of Israel. And so we learn right here about David's introduction. Now, let's go to when he is actually, made king. We're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we're going to read the first few verses of 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And so if someone could please read those verses for us, that would be greatly appreciated. Thank you for reading that, Mr. Braswell. And so right here, we learn about how David, he was now crowned king over all Israel. And the reason we say over all Israel is because we know that whenever his son Solomon comes to become king, well then, that's when the kingdom, actually, it's not until his son, which would then divide the kingdom into the northern and the southern parts. And so that's why we say David becomes king over all Israel. No? No? Right? Right? Rehoboam? Right? That's when the kingdom would be split. Okay. Thank you for that. I need that correction. Thank you. Okay, so right here we learn that, well, David, he has become king. And I find it interesting in verse 5. About how it says that in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. I'm reminded about how when Jesus was born, they said that he was the king, and he was king over all Israel. And how long did he live approximately? 33 years. I found that interesting right there. Now, we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 this time. We're going to go to two chapters in front of this. And we're going to begin at verse 1. And we're going to read about God's covenant with David. And so, could I please have someone read verses 1 through 3 of this chapter?
It came to pass, when the king was dwelling in the house, and the Lord had given him rest from all the enemies all around, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of the Lord of God dwells inside tent curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart. The Lord is with you."
Okay, thank you for reading that, Mr. Hedick. And so if we continue to read, we'll learn about what the word of the Lord said. Now it says, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you Would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But we have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. For since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Now, when we get to verses 12 and following, we're going to learn about a prophecy that is made ultimately. Well, it's referring to Jesus, but this is what we would call a dual prophecy or a dual meaning, because this would also apply to his son Solomon, who was going to be born. And it also would ultimately be prophesying about Jesus and about how he was going to be raised to sit on the throne of his father David. And so if someone could please read verses 12 through 16, or 12 through 17, actually.
When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom? He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Pridemore. And so, with this being said, could you please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 29, and we'll read verses 29 and 30, and we'll actually see this come to fulfillment and what was actually being prophesied about right there, about how David's son was going to be raised to sit upon his throne. And we're going to see this great connection right here. Now, in verse 29 of Acts chapter 2, actually, could someone please read these two verses, Acts 2, 29 and 30. Acts 2, 29 and 30.
Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne.
All right. Thank you for reading that, Mr. Ariola. And so right there, we learn about how this prophecy, right there, it was fulfilled in Jesus. Because it says in verse 30 that, therefore, being a prophet, speaking of David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, we read of that oath over there in the 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it says that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, literally his offspring, his descendant, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And so with that being said, could y'all please turn with me to Matthew 1 verse 1. Now let's look at this verse real quick. Matthew 1 verse 1, and this might pop out of you from the page, because of what we've been speaking about. So in Matthew 1 verse 1, could someone please read that for us?
Look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham.
Okay. So we learn about in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 12 about how a promise was given to Abraham that in him, that in his seed, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And we know that that was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And so we learn about the great importance of Abraham. And well, it also mentions another Old Testament character, David, right here. And we know that there was a prophecy made to David in the passage that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which was about Christ and about how he was going to be raised to sit on the throne. And when you think about the throne of David, that's literally like his power, his authority. And we know that Jesus, he has all authority in heaven and on earth, reads the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and also in Mark chapter 16. And so we learn about, well, why it says that right there, because these are some two very important Old Testament characters, and it was also David, who we're going to read about later, who would actually give a free will offering of things needed in order to build the temple, which was going to be founded at Jerusalem. And so these two men of God right here, they were very, very important in the fulfillment of actually having the Messiah coming into the world. And so with that being said, we've looked at some great highs in David's life. Let's look about a great low, a blow to his reputation. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, as is mentioned on the board. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to read about David's sin with Bathsheba. And so, to make this a little bit more quicker, we're actually going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. It'll give us a more, a more faster version of what had happened in the previous chapter, since it's going to sum it up in chapter 12. And so let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And at verse 1 it says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor.'" Okay, and to give you some background, in the previous chapter we learned about how David had seen Bathsheba bathing when he had went out upon his rooftop, and he inquired for her. And then he committed fornication with her, which ought not to be done. And then she was with child. And then once David had known this, he sent for her husband to come, and so that he could be able to go with his wife. But he said, "No, my men, they're out there fighting. I'm not going to go and lay with my wife." So he was there at the king's door waiting. And then it finally came one day where David was like, "Okay, he's not going to go in with her. I'm going to send him back out into the battle." And literally he's being sent back out into the battle with his death certificate in his hand. Little did he know, because in that letter was basically where Joab was commanded to put Uriah in the fiercest, in the front part of the battle, in which he would ultimately die. And so David, he basically got him killed by the sword of the people of Ammon. And so then this happens, and now Nathan is sent to David, and this is why we're going to read what we're going to read. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 12 says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor.'" Of course, the rich man is referring to David, and the poor man is referring to Uriah the Hittite. It says, "The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb," referring to his wife, "which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank, for it was his, and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, in his chest. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man and who refused to take from his own flock and from his own bread and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now notice what David says. Could someone please read verses 5 through 7? It's quite tear-jerking, to say the least.
So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul."
Wow. Thank you for reading that, Maya. And so we learn right there that David, he is confronted with his sin, what he had done. And as we often quote the King James rendering, where Nathan would say, "Thou art the man," that David was the man who did that. Now, when we continue reading, it says in verse 8, "I gave you your master's house," referring back to Saul, who the kingdom was stripped from. It says, "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" Now notice what God says to him. "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I would do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his own house. And so we learn about how David had ultimately sinned against God right here, and how he was the one who had put Uriah the Hittite to death, and he brought a great occasion for the enemies to blaspheme him by this horrible thing which he had done. And I want for us to notice what it says in verse 13 in the second sentence. It says, "And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Well, why was David's sin put away after he had done this? Well, the answer is found in Psalm chapter 51. And speaking of the Psalms, David, whenever I was counting this up, he wrote about 73 of the Psalms. And the Psalms is 150 chapters long, so he wrote nearly half of the Psalms. And so with that being said, let's go to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. And could someone please read the title of this psalm? It's very interesting what it says, the title of this psalm. Psalm 51.
Prayer of repentance.
Yes, sir. And then could you read a little bit more down?
"To the chief musician of the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into the Shia."
Thank you for reading that.
Shiva, I'm sorry.
You're okay, sir. And so right there, we learn about the backdrop of this psalm, why it was written. And some of these psalms will say something like that. And so if we read this, we'll learn about how David, he truly was sorry for what he had done. He repented. He had that change of mind. And then he turned, he did what was right. He made amends for what he had done. Now let's go to verse 10, one that is often quoted. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit," or "renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Notice verse 14. It says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. David knew what it was, or he knew how it felt to shed man's blood, because he did that to Uriah the Hittite. He had him innocently killed and took his wife. And so that's why David had wrote that in verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. And so with that being said, let us be going to, let's see, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And then we're going to start at verse 2 of 1 Chronicles verse 28. Okay. 1 Chronicles 28, could someone please read verses 2 and 3? Verses 2 and 3. And so now this is coming close to the end of David's life. And we're going to notice what is about to happen, that he's going to give instructions concerning how the temple of God is going to be built. And so if someone could please read 1 Chronicles 28, verses 2 and 3.
David the king stood up on his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Braswell. And so with the background that we've had, we understand why David couldn't build the temple for God. Now in verses 4 and following, it says, however, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. He has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel and of all my sons. For the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now, we'll continue to read through this chapter, and we'll learn about the different instructions that David gave for the building of the temple. However, I want us to go to chapter 29 and read about verses 1 through 9, because we learn of something very, very important about how that not only King David, but also the people, they gave willingly. They gave a free will offering, because that temple, it couldn't, well, appear out of nothing. They had to put some materials for it, or they had to give some materials for it. And so let's learn about what is about to happen. And so could someone please read verses 1 through 5? Verses 1 through 5.
Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, who alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things to be made of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, of all kinds, precious stones, marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for a holy house, my own special treasures of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold,
of the gold of fire.
Through verse 5.
Of gold of fire, and 7,000 talents of refined silver overlay the walls of the house. The gold for things of gold, and silver for things of silver, and all kinds of work to be done by the hand of craftsmen, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Gomez. And so we learn about the great abundance of materials that David had, and that how he was freely willing to give them up for the construction of the temple. And now I want us to notice something in verse 4. We learn in verse 4 about how that 3,000 talents of gold were given, and also we'll learn about how 7,000 talents of silver were given as well. And when you look at that, about how much a talent is 91 pounds. And so let's take that into consideration on a bigger scale. So if David gave 1,000 talents of gold, well, that amounts to 91,000 pounds of gold. That's a lot. He was freely willing to give that. And he didn't only give 1,000 or 2,000, he gave 3,000. I was like, wow. I'm at a loss for words on that one. Now let's go to verse 6 and following, and let's notice what the people did. Verse 6 says, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousands, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Wow. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also greatly rejoiced. Now, with this being said, in verses 10 and following, we're going to learn about how David is going to bless the Lord. And let's notice what he says in his blessing to the Lord in verse 14. In verse 14. Now, could someone please read verse 14 for us of 1 Chronicles 29?
But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? All things come from you, and of your own we have given you.
Wow. He says, for all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. David was a humble man right there. We learn about how he had he sinned in his life, but he made things right. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. And he made things right. And then whenever they gave in great abundance, he was humble about it. Wow. And so to kind of sum up what we had went over, we learn in 1 Samuel 16 about how David is anointed king. And then it isn't until 2 Samuel chapter 5, that is when David actually becomes king over all Israel. And remember that he was the second king over the united kingdom of Israel, both the northern and southern tribes. And then we also learn in the 2 Samuel chapter 7 that God makes a covenant with David, and he promises him an eternal dynasty. And of course, his son would then go on to be king next in line, that is Solomon. And then ultimately, in that 2 Samuel chapter 7 passage, there's a prophecy concerning Jesus. And, well, we learn that coming to fruition whenever we read Acts chapter 2, whenever Christ was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, we could say spiritually, that he was going to have all power and all authority over Israel. And I find it interesting how we're the Israel of God nowadays. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, we see a great flop in David's life. David sinned with Bathsheba, and we learn about his consequences. We learn that he had Uriah the Hittite killed. We learn that they had a baby, and eventually that baby died. And then also he brought a great occasion upon himself that other nations would blaspheme them because of what he had done. And then we also learn over here in 1 Chronicles, and I realize I didn't write the number, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, about how they gave a freewill offering for the building of the temple, both David and the people. And so with all of this being said, I want to open up the floor for discussion, because I really don't know too much about King David. And I know that we've got a bunch of great minds in here. And so does anyone know anything else, want to contribute anything else that y'all find interesting about King David's life? I don't want to put y'all on the spot like that, but I got to. Is there anything that comes to mind whenever you think about King David?
Well, like you said earlier, he was very humble. He knew, even when he really messed up, he was very humble. He knew that he had to own up, he had to take responsibility. He knew that he sinned against God, and he was... fervor.
Okay. Thank you for saying that, because you reminded me about how that it's written over here in Acts chapter 13 about how David was a man after God's own heart. And so if we go to Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 22, we learn about how Paul was in, Paul was in Antioch of Pisidia, and now he's in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And this was after the reading of the law and the prophets, and he goes through some Old Testament history. And then he says here in Acts 13 verse 22, it says that, "And when he," that is God, "had removed him," that is Saul, "he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." And notice what verse 23 says, and this is a prophecy, "From this man's seed, his offspring, according to the promise made to Abraham in the long ago," it says, "God raised up for Israel a Savior," that is Jesus Christ. And so when we look at that verse, well, we learn that it comes from 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. That's where Paul is quoting from. Thank you for that, Mr. Pridemore. Anyone else have any other comments to make about David?
Well, I thought it was interesting when he was being qualified to make his fight with Goliath, that the way he killed the lion and the bear, that he wasn't much afraid. And then, of course, that speech that Goliath made, you know, of course, David had made the speech about who is this uncircumcised Philistine, and Goliath, you send these little tiny kids against me, you know? And I thought it was such an interesting concept. Makes a great movie too, by the way.
Thank you for reminding us of that. And so over there in the 1 Samuel chapter 16, when David is anointed as king, it's in the very next chapter, as Mr. Hedick had mentioned, in 1 Samuel 17, where it is recorded for us David's standoff with Goliath, in which he ultimately had defeated that giant. And well, the armies of Israel were no longer mocked after that. And we learn that he cut his head off with his own sword. A great feat right there indeed. Thank you for that, Mr. Hedick. Anyone? Ms. Williamson?
David is referred to as a man with God's own heart. And we see that when he repents in front of because of what Nathan said. But we also see that when his child of Bathsheba dies, he is so distraught before the death. And when he dies, he gets up and he washes and he eats and he said, I can't do anything anymore, but I have to live so I can go and see him again. He can't come back to me, but I can go to him. So, and several times you see David's commitment to God, and it ought to give us hope, a lot of hope, that in our lives that we'll do things that we shouldn't do at times, but we can always go back to God and do what he wants us to do, and he'll, just like the prodigal son, take us.
I appreciate you for sharing that with us, Mrs. Williamson. And she was...
The other thing that I think about David, we learned far more about David by all of those psalms that he wrote. When you read those psalms, you realize how serious he was about his commitment to God. And beautiful psalms. He read over and over and over, you know. Each time you look at that, the Psalm of David, you read through that... Of course, the 23rd Psalm is best known of all, but all of the others are just about as good, too.
Thank you.
I'm disqualifying David from being the temple for being a warrior. Then you compare Solomon to one who did it, but Solomon had several hundred wives.
Yeah, I see that right there. And, well, we learn about the reason why David couldn't build it. It was because he was a man of war. He had blood on his hands. And so, according to the 1 Chronicles 28, that's why God disqualified him from building the temple. And I appreciate y'all for what y'all said, Mrs. Williamson and Mr. Hedick. And it reminded me about how there is a beautiful psalm. It's Psalm 139. And I remember Mr. Smithy saying about how these psalms, they really get down into the depth of man. And they really deal with reach us to our core when you read the psalms. And so could y'all please turn with me to Psalm 139. Starting at verse 23, and it'll actually be verse 23 and 24, and if someone could please read that for us, and we'll learn what David had actually wrote, since he's the one who wrote this psalm right here. What does Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 say? If someone could read that for us.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me.
Thank you for reading that, sir. Right there, that's a great psalm right there, a great passage from him. It really deals with the core of man right there. David was wanting God to search him. And Mrs. Williamson had brought up about how David had really repented, or he was really sorrowful for what he had done, the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. And we have that recorded for us in the latter end it was 2 Samuel chapter 12. And so if y'all could please turn with me there to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And then after this, I'll stop since it's about 15 minutes still. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, while he was fasting for 7 days right there, it says it came to pass that the child died. And then we go down to verse 21. It says, then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child when he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And we often use verse 23 as a way to refute the original sin that some folks teach out there about how when someone's born, they're automatically born in sin. And so they say if a baby dies, they'll go straight to hell. And that's absurd, because right here in verse 23, David, a man after God's own heart, after his infant son had died, or after his infant baby had died, it says, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, referring that he's going to go to be with God, to be in paradise. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And so that's a great verse to use to refute that, which they say, which is not sound at all. Okay. Any other comments?
I think about that great message David it brought him to his knees for conviction of sin, because he had to live off those consequences of the sins he had committed. And I go to the New Testament, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So sometimes he can repent or sin, but there's those consequences he has to live with forever in life. We're thankful that God is a forgiving, everlasting God. His grace is forever. His mercy is forever.
Thank you for saying that, Mr. Braswell, and about how God, he's ready to pardon. He's ready to forgive. And you also made me think about how Nathan, he was sent there to King David. Now that was no easy task at all, because it was in the power of the king to put a man to death like that. And so that took some courage for David to bring to David's attention his own sin, knowing that it could have cost him his life. But we learn about what the word of God did to David's heart. It made his heart soft. It melted his heart, and he repented of his sin. And so sometimes, well, we might be afraid to go and, well, show people the word because, well, we think that they're going to reject it. Well, we can look at this man, David, and we can see the great impact that it can have on someone's life if we go and bring the message to them. All right. I see Mr. Kennedy. I appreciate you for bringing out that great point right there, Kennedy. I'm not too familiar with all of David's life, and so thank you for that. Thank you for bringing that to our attention. And so with that being said, thank you for y'all's time and for y'all's patience, and I hope y'all have a good evening.